Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 374th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is Just Passing Through Life with a Purpose. Folks, I'm going to share with you some studies I did during the crazy year we were in this year with Terry's treatment for colorectal cancer and the incredible strength I received through this word, the Word of God. Most of it was in St. Peter, his epistles, his three letters he wrote. But one in particular, and the very last one, came out of the book of Daniel, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were cast into the fiery furnace. So I'm going to take the next several weeks, however long it takes, and I'm going to walk you through some of the scriptures that gave me the strength that I shared with Terry to just experience the amazing power of God through a very challenging and otherwise dark time in our life. But praise the Lord, He is the God who healeth, Jehovah Rapha. So I'm just telling you, the Lord is faithful. He is true. His ways are higher than our ways, my ways, your ways. But I'm telling you, folks, He is real. And He does what He says. His word is yea and amen. So I want to share this with you. And I just hope there's something in here that resonates with you and you can connect to, because I know we all face challenges. And let's be honest with ourselves. It's a crazy, crazy world we're living in. Like Jonathan Kleck says, it has been turned upside down. And that's happening by the Luciferians. And it's not by accident. It's part of their master plan for their one world system with none other than the Antichrist at the throne. That's their end game, folks. You know, civility and statesmanship, it's all gone. It's been usurped by this out-and-out hostility. And at times, this hostility has actually become physical. And the politics, they're divisive now. It's no longer like the sharing of ideas and the coming to terms or the reckoning. You know, come let us reason together, as Isaiah says in chapter 1. It's a division. And if you feel this division, you're going to be feeling it in your spiritual life too. And it's probably because you have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. You know, at times it's not easy living in this world as a Christian. It really isn't. But let's not despair, because St. Peter, he's going to show us how. And I'll tell you, as I had to go for those tests and those scans, and then we're talking to the doctors and we're telling them, you know, we've got an idea here, doc. We think that maybe if Terry does some of this, no, we have a standard of care. And if you deviate from the standard of care, they're not going to give you treatment. And you've paid for this. And I'm not just talking a few dollars, folks. Terry and I paid $1,356 a month for our UPMC insurance plan. So we had the privilege to pay another $7,250 in copay and deductibles. But the point I'm trying to make is, here we're a paying customer and we're asking to work proactively with the doctors, and they're telling us, no, this is the way. And then anytime we would mention prayer, I shouldn't say anytime. Oftentimes when we would mention prayers, I could see the eyes roll. And the one time, I think it was a nurse said to us, you'll be in my thoughts. So just know you're not part of this world, you know, because it's a world that's very hostile to faith, Christianity, and most importantly, Jesus. But don't despair, because St. Peter's showing us in this focus scripture for this message, how to both live joyfully and victoriously as Christians, as we sojourn in this lost and fallen world. So get this, and this is what we have to recognize here. Peter was writing this to a people who were living in very troubling times. Truth is that God's people, both then and now, know tough times. We truly do. We know all about tough times. Let's face it, folks. Buried inside this scripture, these dusty old books that the world says aren't relevant, okay, are timeless truths. You know, they were relevant nearly 2,000 years ago to the people that Peter was directly speaking to, but they're just as relevant today in the tough times that we face. And that's because it's the God-breathed word of life. The word made flesh, you know, he dwelt among us. This is Jesus in written form, folks. And one such truth that I hope the Holy Spirit burns into each and every one of our hearts today is that this world is not our home. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 reads, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So right here, God's calling the reader of this letter stranger. And we're reading it, so we're strangers. And that's because the truth is that we're pilgrims in this world, also known as sojourners. You know, as Christians, we're strangers in this world. But in addition to it not being our home, folks, we're living in hostile territory. We truly are, with danger lurking around every corner. These are uncharted spiritual waters, and the enemy's totally unleashed, totally ready at any moment to wage war on you and me. So we're not of this world, folks. We're in this world, and we should learn what our proper relationship is to this world. So just remember that. We're not of this world. We're in this world. So what is our proper relationship to this world? But to do that, we first got to understand some relationship issues we have with God the Father. So first off, Peter's telling us that we were selected before the world. I'm going to read verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now in this one short, powerful verse, folks, there's some dynamite. I mean, spiritual dynamite. And we see the Holy Trinity working together for our salvation. And if that isn't dynamite, folks, there, I don't know what is. You know, God the Father thought it. So we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's in verse 2. And this means that we're his special chosen ones. Stop and dwell on that for a minute. We are his children, wanted children. We weren't accidents of evolution or even afterthoughts of some divine watchmaker. No, this was a plan forged before the foundations of the earth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So before he created this world, before he created any of this, we are in his heart and mind. We're in the hearts and mind of God, folks. Just let that sink in. And then the Spirit wrought it through the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, this word sanctified means to be sought and set aside for special holy purposes. And a holy purpose isn't like, you know, the chanting monks. It just means you're different. You're set apart. So the Holy Spirit's selecting and setting aside chosen ones for a special purpose. Bottom line, you and me, as believers, we're utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit for our salvation. The Holy Spirit of God is key to our salvation. You know, we love him because he first loved us, folks. We seek him because he first sought us. It's not like, oh, we woke up one day and said, oh, you know what, I need God. If that happened to you, it's because he was wooing you, folks. He was calling you in. Now, this is beginning to sound like you and me don't have to do anything. We just have to hang on for the ride. There's nothing we do in this salvation equation. But wait a minute. Peter says, unto obedience. And that's our part. Obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way. So how often do you hear being taught in your church? How often do you hear, oh, you must obey. You got to be obedient. That's a word that's out of vogue today in most of these modern churches. By the way, did you know that in John chapter 3, verse 3, verse 36, I mean, the terms believe and disobey are used synonymously as believe and believeth not? Listen to it in John chapter 3, verse 36 out of the King James. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So there's this divine sovereignty, but and do not forget this, folks. There's also human responsibility. This means that God's sovereignty never evades or negates our responsibility or our volition, our free will. The point is that we must respond to the Holy Spirit and his move in our lives through obedience. And that means that if we want to be saved, we can be saved. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's this element in the salvation equation, and I'm just referring to it here as human responsibility, or just call it obedience. That's a crucial element in our salvation. So in this whole process that Terry and I went through, I just kept hearing this ring in my mind, especially after Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 came to us. If you are obedient and comply and eat of the good grain of this earth, and I'm paraphrasing this, you will survive. But if you're disobedient and rebel, you will die by the knife. So every morning when I had to get up and juice 5 pounds of carrots and lay out 100-some supplement tablets, and Terry had to do all of her holistic nutritional routines, I just kept saying, Terry, we have to comply. We have to maintain this protocol. There's scripture behind it. There's good science that supports that scripture. And we have to do this. The options are pretty ugly, Tara. It's a very evasive surgery. It's a very, very challenging recovery. And most people have serious, serious consequences afterwards. So anyways, there's this element of obedience. So salvation is free in one sense and not so free in another. We got to obey. We are sanctified unto obedience. So we're saved by faith, but only by his saving faith, not by our carnal faith. And the only faith that truly works is the saving faith of Jesus Christ. So this saving faith without some evidence as works is dead. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith unto good works. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. But not only are we saved by faith and works, but you can look at it a different way, folks. We're saved by a faith that works. And that's what Terry and I did this year, folks. We worked, and we worked diligently. There were so many days she said, I don't think I can take all these supplements. All this carrot juice is grossing me out. It was so funny, but probably 3 months into it, her skin started to turn orange. And everybody thinks that's because of the pigments in carrot juice. It's not. It's because of the toxins that are coming out of your body. I mean, think about it, folks. When you drink a lot of grape juice, does your skin turn purple? It's not the pigment. If you research this, it's all the toxins coming out of your system. So it was a challenge. Let me say that. So just think about this. Our salvation was thought up by the Father, wrought by the Holy Spirit, and then our Savior bought it. Peter mentions that the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is an element to this whole thing in verse 2. So here what Peter's doing is drawn upon an Old Testament practice where blood was sprinkled. And they did it three times in their tradition. First, when a leper was cleansed, and this applies to you and me, folks, because we all need to be cleansed of our sin. Amen. Secondly, it was used when a priest was consecrated into priesthood, so they'd sprinkle blood. And that applies to you and me as believers, too, because we're all priests of God. And by his precious blood, he made us a kingdom of priests. Amen? And thirdly, the sprinkling of blood was used by God to signify covenant, a covenant with his people, and to ratify and confirm the promises of that blood covenant. And we see that over in, I think it's Exodus 15, where Abram had to wait, and he had to do a couple things with some sacrificial animals, and then he had to wait, and then he saw this smoke, and there was the fire, and that was all part of the blood covenant. And isn't it amazing that all of this was in the heart and mind of God before he even made the world? So here we're facing this incredible challenge, you know. The biggest challenge of our life. And all I had to do was cling to that. Terry and I were in the heart and mind of God before he made this world. So what's my point here? Regardless of what you're going through, folks, don't get too attached to this world. Stick to Jesus like that branch sticks to the vine. And then Peter goes on and says, we're scattered through the world. He says that in the first verse again, remember, which says that these strangers were scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Scattered in several different senses, okay? First of all, as strangers in the land. And boy, I said it, and I'm not going to keep beating this point, but when we'd enter that UPMC health system, I felt like a stranger. They have this, this bumper music playing. It's on all their commercials. Anytime we'd try to relax, maybe put something on television, one of those UPMC commercials would come on, and boy, are they ever pushing cancer treatment hard. Wow. But I feel like a stranger. And if you don't think Christians are strangers, folks, all I'm going to say here is, before I move on, is just read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll see what I mean. But then in another sense, we're also scattered as seeds. So this word scatter here is used to imply the sowing of seeds. Now, back in the time of Peter and all these early Christians, there was this horrible Roman emperor named Nero. And what he tried to do to stamp out this move of the early church was to burn people. Okay, he literally burned them at stakes at some of his state parties. It's just an awful thought. but it happened. So in a sense, he was trying to stamp out the early church, if you pictured it as a fire. If you ever had a fire at your place, like maybe you're burning leaves and it kind of gets out of control and you try to stamp it out, and then the sparks scatter, and the little fires start all over the place. So in his effort to stomp out the fire, he was setting fires all over everywhere those sparks landed. The conditions were just right for the rapid spread of the faith once delivered unto the saints. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore, they did that. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So we're scattered as strangers, we're scattered as seeds, but we're also scattered as saints. He says that in verse 2, through sanctification of the Spirit. So folks, you and me, all who believe and abide in the word, guess what? We're saints. Not what Rome says. You don't have to be canonized to be a saint. I always tell the sisters over where my mom lives that, and they kind of look at me like I'm preaching blasphemy. But we have a really good relationship. They know that I love Jesus. They know that I love the word. They know that I understand the Catholic faith better than most people. And we kind of respect each other for where we're at. And boy, I'll tell you, do they know signs and wonders? Do they understand the move of the Holy Spirit and the power of healing by the word of God and his Holy Spirit? They know that. I don't think they got the message from Rome. So just be honest with yourself if you're a believer. You're a foreigner in this land. So don't settle down in this world. Don't get too cozy with politics or your retirement fund or even your grandkids. We are in this world, but not of this world. Just remember that, okay? So if you're building a nest in this world, I just pray, Lord, place thorns in that nest to save us from it. We don't want to get too cozy here, folks. Remember, we ought to be living as foreigners in a distant land. We're supposed to be marching to the beat of a different drummer. Are you? This world's not our home. We're just passing through. So if you settle down, I'm warning you right here and now, you're going to have problems, including mental problems. Peter said in his second chapter of this first letter, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, also known as the mind. Remember, the will and our emotions. And that just doesn't mean, you know, fleshly lusts don't only mean sex, folks. Maybe you're really getting drawn into Fox News right now with all of these politics. I'm not saying not to vote. I'm just saying don't get too cozy with it. It's not the answer. There's a meme out right now that shows the donkey and the elephant. Neither of these will save you. And then on the other side, it shows the feet of Jesus walking along the shores of Galilee. But this man will. Isn't that powerful? Feed and feast on the lust of the flesh, or you're going to get sick in body, soul, and spirit. You know, when God saved us, he made us citizens of heaven. So we're not citizens here on earth trying to get to heaven. Oh, no, no, no. We're citizens of heaven sojourning while on earth. Now, if you feast on the things of this world while you sojourn here on earth, your mind's going to become divided, and beware. St. James says in chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You know what I'm talking about here? You know, I'm talking about you folks, maybe none of you listening, but maybe you know some, who have just enough religion to make them miserable in the world and just enough of the world to make them miserable in heaven. So these worldly things, even President Trump's Make America Great movement, they truly do wage war against our souls. So be careful. And don't take me wrong here. And don't send me emails and tell me that I'm awful. I want America to be strong. I want to see my coworkers and my employees do great things. I want to see them grow. But I'm not putting my faith in that. So if you want peace, let go of the world and take hold of God with both hands. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's what I mean when I say practice his saving faith. Terry and I had to do that. And we just had to live boldly as we declared, forsaking all, I trust him, that's Jesus. So are you doing that? The truth is the faith that you have, okay? If it's worth anything, okay, is worth everything. So don't be a sick saint, okay, or spiritual neurotic. You got to be all in with this thing called faith. And then Peter goes on to give us more assurance. He says, we're secure in this world. We're secure from this world. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? He prayed in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil while they're in the world. So how does God do that? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's a living assurance, folks, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this verse, this third verse in his first letter, speaks of an assurance. And that assurance of our salvation is rooted in mercy. So do you believe that you can lose your salvation after you truly got saved? You know, there are some people, and I used to work with one of them here on Blog Talk Radio, who's preaching that. So think about that for a minute. Can you lose your salvation after you truly got saved? Well, it all depends on how you got it. The point is, if you got it by good works, then you can lose it by bad works. But if it's truly had by grace, so if you're saved by grace through faith unto good works, guess how you're kept? You're also kept the same way you're saved. You know, St. Paul said that to the Colossians. So now how should we go on? We should continue by faith. So if you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace. If you're saved by good works, you lose your salvation by bad works. The point is, and what I'm trying to say here, is that true salvation is not rooted in the merit of man, but the abundant, overflowing, supernatural, awesome mercy of God, folks. Therefore, just remember this. That which is given in mercy can never, absolutely never be taken away by merit. And these people out there preaching that you can lose your salvation, they do not understand the wisdom and the power and the magnitude of the grace of God and his abundant mercy. But if you're truly receiving this, there's got to be a new birth. You know, this term begotten means to be born again. And once that happens, it's once for all. You can't be unborn. You can't go and be unborn. Think about it. Terry just got that puppy. It was whelped, and it's coming up on 10 weeks here next Tuesday. 10 weeks ago, that little puppy, the size of a beanbag, a little beanbag, came out of its mother. And now it's like almost as big as a clothes basket. You know, it's a full-size standard poodle. I should put a picture up. Maybe next week I will. A couple pictures of Terry's new pup. But you can't unborn that puppy. And the same thing works with being born again. So you can only be born once in the flesh and once in the spirit. So no one can truly be born again twice. So if somebody's out there telling you, oh, you lost your salvation, but you can get it back, then you truly never really had it. Because once we're born again spiritually, we're born again forever. But that doesn't mean this once saved, always saved, as so many take it, you know. So many get saved and then start sinning all they want. And that's truly not true salvation. In the second letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul said in chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, on the other hand, okay, if the only thing that keeps you from sinning is the fear of losing your salvation, I doubt you ever were truly saved. So the one is license and the latter is legalism, and they're both dangerous ditches on either side of the highway to holiness. And that highway is known as liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, folks, there's liberty. So if you're in either ditch, you have experienced worldly sorrow in your quote-unquote salvation process, but not the godly sorrow that St. Paul's talking about here. You know, when I was truly saved, I was begotten again, which means to now be a partaker in the very divine nature of God. And that doesn't mean I'm deity. I'm not. But I reflect his nature. I share in his attributes, and I share in his inheritance. I'm a member of the family, folks, and so are you if you're truly saved. So if that's you, you should have a desire to live right and clean and to practice the righteousness of Christ as he is righteous. It's a practice, folks. And sure, you're going to screw up. And I love this. I get a charge out of people when I say this. I say, I sin all I want to sin. And they just look at me. I said it last night at Sozo's when we were sharing the parable of the 10 virgins. And people look at me. I say, I just don't want to sin anymore. So if you still want to sin, you need to get your wonder fixed. You need to get saved. You know, before I was saved, folks, I used to run to sin. Now I run from it. And sure, during this process, I may slip and fall. But I'm running to his love, empowered by his love, and no longer empowered by sin, no longer bound by sin. Sure, because my salvation's rooted in mercy and it rests in rebirth. And what it results in is a resurrection life, a new life in Christ. Verse 3, Peter says, unto a lively hope. That's that living assurance I'm talking about, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because he lives, so do I. And if you're truly saved, so do you. So we're born again unto this lively hope by the resurrection of none other than Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. He conquered sin and death. He conquered the grave. It's in verse 3. So now because I'm part of it, because you're part of it, we can never die. And we can't die because he can't die. So I'm not just looking at Jesus. I'm part of him. You shouldn't be looking at him. You should be part of him. I don't know if you're his hand, you're his arm, you're his eye, you're his ear, but you're part of him. You're part of the body. I'm part of his body because he lives, I live. Praise the Lord. And what's the living Lord doing right now? Well, he's living to intercede for you and me. Just read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. So when I was going through the tough times, when Terry was getting those MRI scans, it would take like 90 minutes. I'd just be sitting in that waiting room, usually reading my scriptures or preparing one of these messages. And I'd say, you know, if there's nobody out there praying for me right now, but I know there are, I always know Jesus is praying for me. So let's just keep moving on here because I'm going to drag this thing out too far. But boy, I'll tell you, this is where I got my hope and my strength during this process this year, folks. You know, Peter goes on and tells us in verse 4 that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, this word kept, it's a military word that actually means garrisoned about. As you'd put troops around a military fort, you know, to keep it. So we're kept in the power of God. In a sense, as if we were in a fortress, a spiritual fortress. You know, so many times we think, well, you know, Lord, I got it from here. Don't worry anymore. And there are people out there who think that, but that's not true. He keeps us. And all we have to do is stay within his fortress. All we have to do is trust and obey. You know, you all probably heard a little story about the boy who had to get across the street. And he was holding on to his dad's hand. And, you know, he couldn't even hold his dad's hand, so he's holding his dad's index finger, okay? And they crossed, and suddenly the light changed, and the traffic was coming to them. So the dad grabs the son's hand and literally lifts the little boy across the street out of harm's way. And when they got across the street, the little boy said, I held on, didn't I, Daddy? Well, that's the way some people think, you know? That's how they relate to the Heavenly Father. Like they did it. But the point is that he's holding on to us. Yeah, we're held in his hand, and you know, the little boy was holding on to Daddy's hand, but Daddy got him across the street. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered out by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So, folks, while we're in this world, we're selected from the world and scattered through the world. We're saved from the world. But, and this is key, this is the fourth point Peter's given us here. So, yeah, we were selected, and sure, we were scattered. And yes, praise the Lord, we're saved. But be careful that you're not satisfied by this world. We don't have to buy into these lies of the world and the politics and the fake money systems and all these things that are supposedly supposed to satisfy you. Peter's telling us that we're kept by the power of God. And that's all we truly need, folks, because God has something better for you and me, something infinitely better that'll satisfy you and me. And you know what that is? That's our eternal inheritance. And that means that you and me, we don't have to fret over someone with a bigger car or a bigger house or a better job or more letters after their name, because we have eternal inheritance. We don't ever have to say that we need, when we recognize what this means. And don't ever say you never inherit anything. You already have as a believer, folks. It's waiting for you right there. All you have to do is appropriate it. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. All you have to do is appropriate it now. You know, a lot of people think, well, when I get to heaven, no, the abundant, rich life in Christ starts now. The resurrection life starts now. 1 Peter chapter 4 and chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 read, we are saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And folks, it's being revealed now. Amen? So listen to how Peter describes our inheritance here. He says it's incorruptible. That means faultless. Cannot be corrupted by decay or disease or death. Nothing, not even time, can take it away. And it's undefiled. That means it's flawless. There's no higher price ever paid, okay, for an inheritance than what Jesus paid to give us it. So there's no high-priced broker of power in this world, no lawyer that's going to find a flaw in your deed. Your title's free and clear, folks. Jesus is both just and he's the justifier of him that believes. That's our God. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. That means it's paid in full, folks. So we have a free and clear title to this inheritance. And it's fadeless. Peter said it fadeth not away. So inflation isn't going to eat away your savings. You're not going to have lawyer fees tear it away like it happened when we had the big lawsuit. And by the way, folks, that's the first time I read these scriptures. I was preparing a Bible study out of the epistles of Peter and St. Jude. And I was in court, and a lot of times that gets really boring. It's not like you see on Perry Mason and the different lawyer shows. It's not. It's very boring. You have a lot of time. You sit around, and the lawyers argue, and the judges are in. The judge is in chamber with the attorneys, and you're sitting outside on a bench, not knowing what's going on, but paying those lawyers a lot of money, like $500-$600 an hour. And so what I was doing was just buried in St. Peter. It's the thing that got me through the first huge challenge in my life, was the bankruptcy and hostile takeover of our company that we worked very hard for. And praise the Lord, he was faithful through that. And then the second time this brought me so much peace was this battle Terry and I waged against that colorectal tumor that she beat by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. So this is a faultless, flawless, fadeless inheritance reserved for you and me. But heaven isn't our inheritance, okay? Our inheritance is becoming a part of this family, okay? Partaking in his nature. So, yeah, on the other side of eternity, we get to heaven, but we can partake in this now. Isn't that awesome? In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 28, it says, and it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. So here God himself is speaking. The Lord God himself is saying to the Levites, the priests, he's saying, I'm your inheritance. And remember now, we're his priests. So if we only understood who we are in Christ Jesus, and what we have in him, we could move mountains, folks. We'd never be jealous of anyone or anything in this world. Think about it. You don't need anything if you already have everything, and Jesus Christ truly is your all in all. And he is. Now, if you're thinking, oh, Ken, these are really good words you're saying. No, that's the truth. This is the God-breathed truth, folks. In Jesus, we are complete. And our God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Never forget that, folks, no matter what you're going through right now. So he's our inheritance.
and he's kept us for him. Isn't this awesome? Doesn't it just blow your mind? But we also have to understand that we got to have sorrow for this world. Okay, we do. So don't take this contract without looking at the fine print. Just make sure you know what you're signing up for when you become a believer. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he writes, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now, a manifold temptation means multicolored trials. And folks, I was reading that and thinking, oh, wow, first an attack on my company and my reputation as a businessman and a scientist. And then this attack on my very home and my beloved wife, Terry. If that's not a multicolored trial, folks, I don't know what is. The point I'm trying to make is there's going to be all sorts of temptations as you go through this life, but they are not invitations to evil. Instead, view them as trials or tests. They're not times when you should say, and I don't know what your particular challenge was before you got saved. Maybe it was the bottle, okay? Or maybe it was a pill. Or maybe it was sex. I don't know what it was. But these multicolored trials are not invitations to go back to your old ways. And he explains that in the next verse, verse 7, where he says, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So he's just saying, hang in there, get ready, because you're going to experience some testings, folks. I don't know what they are. You're going to get into some troubles. I don't know what they are. You're going to have some heartache. And again, I don't know what they are. But because you were twice born as a man or a woman in Jesus Christ, okay, you're going to be dealing with a lot of once borns in this world. Just know that, okay? But you have a part of his divine nature. You're overcomers. So don't let this world get you down, speaking of these manifold temptations and heaviness. And you're thinking, well, I don't have to deal with any of that. But be careful, because just when you start thinking about that, that's when it happens. You know, remember what happened last year, okay? First, my plant manager has an affair inside the plant with one of my hourly employees. Boy, that could shut a company down, okay? Not to mention what it's doing to the families. And then right after we get that settled, one of my big machines go down. Okay, and we just get that fixed. And it was bad. It was down for 6 weeks. We had people in from all over. And it was bad because they didn't have the proper documentation on the machine. And it was a simple programming issue. Brought a guy over from Italy that Allison and Jackie prayed about. He had it fixed in like a day. But anyways, I don't want to go off on that. Then my mom has a hemorrhagic stroke and nearly dies. And we just get that settled down and everything's going good with my mom now. She's living a rich life. She's going to see Josh Groban with my sister and brother-in-law next week. And I mean, she's living. She's got a good life. And then Terry gets diagnosed with cancer. If that's not multicolored trials, I don't know what is. You know, maybe you suffer a loss of a loved one, you know. We all lost our brother Charles last week, and that's tough. Maybe there's a sickness you're dealing with or a job loss. I don't know what it is, but those are the rigors of a multicolored trial. But there's also a restraint. Peter says, if need be, for a season. So even if didn't cause it, which he doesn't, he's controlling it. In other words, he knows exactly what you and me need as we go through these things. And I'm telling you this from experience, folks. It's like that gold being tried in the fire. He knows just how much heat that needs to get all the dross out of it. Excuse me. He knows exactly what we need. Remember I told you about the story of Daniel? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? Well, wait until I get to the end of this series, okay? And I share with you what happened there. Simply amazing. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. So as you're going through these things, just think about yourself as gold being refined by the refiner. And he's sitting right over there watching waiting, skimming off that dross, giving you as much heat as he needs to get all those impurities out of your life. And when he can look down in there and see your reflection, then he'll say, now it's time. And he'll take you out of that fire. So as a Christian, just remember, we're selected before the world. We were scattered through the world, but we're secure from the world. And we should be satisfied without this world, folks. And we should be sorrowful while in this world. And then I'm going to wrap this message up now, because we're going to be saved out of this world. So in the midst of everything you're going through right now, do not despair. Listen to verses 7 through 9. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom through now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I love that phrase. You don't know how many times I used that term this year. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And what we name our dog? Joy. Receiving end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So our new pup is named Joy. And I always say joy unspeakable and full of glory. So the end of our faith is our final destination, folks. The end of our faith is when we see Jesus, our bridegroom, face to face. And right now, Brother Charles is there, face to face with Jesus. He sees him. And he was hoping that he'd see him face to face at the rapture, but he saw him face to face at the last beat of his heart. Either way, though, with the twinkle of that eye, or the last beat of your heart, the last breath you breathe, each and every one of you and me, the end of our faith, the final destination, will be when we stand face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And isn't that awesome when you stop and think about that? Okay, it's just beyond me. I mean, I'm sitting here just thinking about what Brother Charles is going through right now. What glory, you know? It just blows my mind. You know, at this glorious reappearing of our Lord and Savior, every true obedient believer on earth is going to be caught up and taken out of this world. Every single one that hasn't graduated before, like Brother Charles did. And remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us as a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory than that this year, regardless of what happens, you know? Whatever happens. So soon, very soon, it could happen to you or me. Very soon, we could hear that trump, that shout, and that voice, and we could be called up in our new bodies, okay, as we stand before our groom, Jesus, face to face for the first time. Just don't forget that in the midst of all you're going through. This world's not our home, folks. It's not. It's not our home. We're just passing through. And I just pray that you realize that God's got something far better for you and me, okay? Far better for you and me, this inheritance. And then just, oh boy, look at the other side of eternity. Look at what's going to be happening in heaven, okay? We've got Jesus for all eternity. So regardless of what, cling to these truths. Father, I just pray that you help us never to forget that we're pilgrims just passing through. This world's not our home. And soon we're going to see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Folks, I love you. I'll be back. Let's listen to the white.